Thank you, Brother Bill. I wondered why I was tired, but after hearing that, I mounts up. And one thing he didn't mention was we all have to get along with one another all day long. That someone asked, is Bill just like this in the lectureship? I would ask to those who are here day by day, second, minute, hour, and Sister Midge shaking her head, he's like this all the time. And I will say this, sure I'd rather have it that way than have somebody walking around with his chin hanging down so low he can drink buttermilk out of a churn. Not that way with Bill. And we do appreciate his work. We appreciate the elders and the opportunity to be a part of this congregation. Well, Brother Forehand preached everything I wanted to say. I think he got my outline, especially on the singing part, so is everyone else. I am reminded at this stage of what some of you have already heard. The guy Woods told me this first about Brother G.K. Wallace and M.B. Hardeman. I had a chance to talk to Brother Wallace one time, so I just asked him, would he give me the straight of it? He verified that what Brother Woods had said was true, and then he told me again what had happened regarding about 1938-39, somewhere along in there, when he was asked to speak on the Freed Hardeman College lectures. People like H. Leo Bowles was ahead of him, and he was toward the end of the lectureship. And he got rather concerned that he would have anything to say at all by the time that he got up to the platform. So he went to see Brother Hardeman in his office. And Brother Hardeman told him, "Why, Brother Wallace, if you prepared your material, like I know you have, that then you know more about that at this time than others." Said, "That doesn't mean you know as much as these other men who studied for all these years, but you know what you've been assigned." And then, of course, the latter part of it is what gives me great consolation. I don't know how it makes you feel, but then Brother Hardeman then said, "Also, Brother Wallace, never underestimate the ignorance of your audience." That's said in kindness. Besides that, we need to limber up just a little bit. But we have before us, and past now, tremendous messages. Will we ever have an opportunity after tonight to assemble together again to worship Jehovah God Almighty according to His divine plan? And so far as time is concerned, we do not know. Will we be able to function as we have taught we must regarding standing for the faith of the living God in the days ahead? We don't know whether there will be days ahead. We must simply live for the present and be sure that we know the truth and are obedient to it even at this present time. We must cultivate a heart of love, a heart that is loving of God, the supremely loving of God, and therefore the things of God. One of those things would be the will of heaven as set forth in His will. And so we're down to, again, in this last night, the study of the Scriptures, and specifically we look at Psalm 81. I'm not going to go through it in detail. I will note an outline, a very general outline, to get before you what is involved here. This is a psalm of Asaph, thought to be one of the members of David's choir in his day. And we look in verses 1 through 4, and we actually see that he ascribes praise to the only one who truly deserves it, Jehovah God Almighty. He ascribes that praise because God and God only is worthy of that praise. John 4 makes it clear, coming from the lips of the incarnate Word Himself, to the woman at the well, God is Spirit. They that worship Him must, that's imperative, no other way around it, must worship Him in spirit and in truth, with our mind placed upon the one who is the object of our worship, the one to whom we do obeisance to, the one to whom we offer up acts of praise to. He is the one we worship, and we worship Him with the right attitude, and we worship Him as He is revealed in His will. I don't come to assemble together with the saints to do as I please. And neither should you, and none of us do if we are acceptable to God. We come to do as God pleases. People haven't learned that little simple truth, but it's so important. We are not here to do as we please. I am not here to do as I want to. I am not to worship as I want to worship, as men would think of. I am here to know the will of heaven, my Creator, and to find God in this life and comply with His will, for it is the conclusion of the whole matter, that we fear God and keep His commandments. So we're able to see that he says, sing aloud unto God our strength. He then begins in verses 5 through 7 to show why why they should praise God, why they should consider God the God of strength, their power, their sustenance, the God of holiness. He begins to point out very plainly what was done with them by God when He brought them, as it were, nothing but a pitiful babe out of Egypt and made of them a great nation, as He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we find, verses 8 through 10, that He testified unto them. That is, He proved. He gave credible evidence that He is Jehovah, God Almighty, the great I Am, without beginning or ending. And then we notice, verses 11 through 12, that having known all of this, the people would be rebellious. They would seek their own way. They would do as they please. They would pay no attention to the evidence. For God has made every one of us in this flesh a free moral agent. We can reject God or we can accept Him. We accept Him through love of His truth, learning of it, compliance with it, and daily walking according to it. These people at that time did not do so. They were rebellious. Automatically, the question comes to my mind to make this as personal as I know how. And I don't know why preaching shouldn't be anything but as personal as it possibly can be. Am I rebellious? Are you rebellious? Are you living your life to suit yourself? Or are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6, verse 33. Do you meditate, as we studied earlier this week, on His Word day and night? Do you seek with all that you are to learn the truth as it's rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15? Do you prepare your mind to seek after God? Is that all that matters? Or are we caught up right now with the thing that so many people are talking about? Income tax, income tax, income tax. We need not have those things weighing most heavily upon our minds. We must have the truth of God on our minds. We must love the truth more than life on this earth. We haven't learned a lot of that. The people were rebellious. Then verse 13, He tells them, even as they are rebellious, what the people should have done. And He tells them if they had done those things, the great manifold blessings that He would pour out upon them. And that basically, in very general and light outline, sets forth Psalm 81. As basic and fundamental and full of first principles as anything anyone could find. And yet there's so much here that can help us in being able to realize what we ought to be about. I would like to touch upon, just for a short time, some of the things that have already been said. But I'd like to deal with this matter of music and the worship of God. I'll say some things that have already been said. May say some things that haven't been said. I may just yell and stomp in different places and you'll think I said some things that haven't been said. But I intend to emphasize. I've had most all my courses in college from the standpoint of education. And I don't care how technical some of those things got. Some of them weren't worth anything. But there's one thing they always said. The only way to learn is repeat and repeat and repeat. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said this second epistle, Beloved, I now write unto you, in which both I stir up your pure minds. Didn't just say minds, did he? He said pure minds. This second epistle, Beloved, I now write unto you. They already heard this. In which both I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Isn't it wonderful to be able to recall, to remember, to bring to mind again the things we've already heard? That's the reason I have no patience with some of these folks who say, I've already heard that old stuff. It's a story that never grows old. Can you imagine a child of the living God saying, I've heard all of it I want to. I've heard it once, twice, three times. That's enough. I don't care for it anymore. That person's no more faithful than a brick wall. In fact, a brick wall will be a lot more faithful. It'll do what it ought to do. We need, therefore, to cultivate an attitude that says, I will study, I will study, I will continue to study, I will never cease studying according to my ability. So we then need to understand some things about this. We must first of all know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when we investigate any subject of God today, whether it be worship or anything else, we must know that we are not under the law of Moses. Do you think there are some people teaching that like they ought to? We've often said out here in the denominational world, people don't even separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Brethren, we've said a lot about false doctrine and false teachers in the church. But really all we're facing today is denominationalism, sectarianism, and their creeds and manuals and disciplines in the church, where we used to face it, for the most part, out of the church. That's all it is. A warmed over denominational soup, and our people love to drink it. Now there's the difference. An attitude change is taking place. And so we like the things that the denominations like. Satan has denominationalism in existence to give people a choice to do as they please. We're right back to what we said earlier. The Church of our Lord says the Lord pleases. The gospel of Christ is not only inclusive as the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. Brethren, don't we know that the gospel of Christ matters even regarding what we now talk about in singing or the kind of music God wants, also excludes a certain character? And when you dilute or water down the gospel of Christ, you'll include people God don't want in the first place. Brother Forehand said a while ago, one of the chief points when it comes to conversion is repentance. Brethren, every one of us, if we were truly converted, had to come to grips with this great fact. I'm wrong because I've sinned against my God, and in this state, if I die, I'll burn in a devil's hell forevermore. I don't want to. I love God and the gospel. Somebody loved me enough to learn and preach it to me, and I will give up anything and all things to render obedience to the will of heaven and serve Him till He calls me home. And there's not a one of you that one way or the other, if you were genuinely scripturally converted, did not come to that conclusion when somebody loved you enough to tell you you stood before God condemned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Aren't you thankful somebody cared enough to come before you with the truth of God, not only on this subject, singing, but on all other subjects, and point out where you were out of harmony with the will of heaven, and that tried your character. That tried what you really are. Some people fail the test. Others humbly submit to the will of heaven. So we must then know that we are not under the law of Moses, Colossians 2, verse 14. We just mentioned Hebrews chapters 8, 9, and 10, actually. There you've got a plain, simple discussion of the fact we're no longer under the law of Moses as God's authority today. We must also realize that we are under the authority of Jesus Christ. When you consider Matthew 28, verse 18, you see that our Lord says, all authority or power hath been given unto me. We must know then very plainly, He is the King. He has the authority. We must therefore submit to Him. In fact, that's the reason elders, when you study what the Bible says about them and their authority, that they have any authority. It's because Christ has delegated authority to them to be what the Bible says they must be. They couldn't have that if the Lord didn't have the power to delegate it to them. And so we know then that we must go to the authority of God's will on these matters. They were told in that day and age to sing. We're told to sing. They had something else to do also. We don't have that something else to do. We don't play on the mechanical instruments of music. It's not just a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of doing as you please. I do not hesitate to say, if you use mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God, you cannot go to heaven. It's sin, the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3:4. You might as well tell an atheist that God will accept him in his atheism as to tell a person who spurns the authority of our blessed Savior regarding how God would be worshipped as He is the only mediator between God and man. You might as well just say, come on in, atheist, as to say in that area as to how God would be praised, would be worshipped in music. We don't care. It doesn't make any difference. I assure you that all things that pertain to life and godliness are here in the Bible, and the New Testament specifically is the will of heaven as it is the will of the Lord Himself concerning how He would be worshipped. Why is it that we take a disposition of arguing with God, trying to say, I know better than He does what He wants, and I'll do as I please? But it's always been so. Brethren, people will burn in torment, and they are right now. The smoke of their very being blackens the walls of hell because of a rebellious attitude that said it doesn't make any difference when God said it does make a difference. Now, am I being mean and cruel and hateful when I say that? Do I hate your soul because I say that? If I do, I don't know my own heart. It made a difference when God said to Noah, you make me a ark out of gopher wood. Why didn't he just say, all right, that's fine, I told you gopher wood, but I love you so much, do as you please. And verse 22 of Genesis 6 makes it clear that God, that Noah did all that God commanded him, so did he. I like that attitude. Why can't we aim for that attitude? Why can't we uphold that attitude? Why can't we develop that state of mind? Why can't we know that I don't know the way to heaven without the revelation of God's Word? So I must emphasize that point. So I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm under what heaven's legislated. It'll meet me on that last day. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Do you believe that? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. Do you believe that? Do you know anything of Jesus Christ regarding salvation except that he's from the Bible? Are you willing to take the truth? Will you change everything to obey the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Jesus made it very clear in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You believe that? You accept those simple words of inspiration because God loved us, he gave them to us. There's not a word in the Bible that's here because God hates us. There's not a word in the Bible that's here to send us to eternal torment. Every single solitary word in the book divine is because God says, I love you. You're made in my image. I want you to come home. And so it is when it comes to this kind of thing. So, we're to sing because of what God's done for us. We're to sing because of his loving kindness. You ever notice what he said in Romans chapter 4, where Paul is pointing out very plainly, or I should say Romans 2, where Paul is pointing out very plainly that the Jew and Gentile, as he goes on through the book, are all standing guilty before God for all of sin? Notice what he says to the church at Rome. He says very plainly, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, verse 4 of Romans 2, and forbearance and longsuffering. I don't want to despise those things, do you? Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and penitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. By the way, you know who said more about hell and who's going there than anybody else? Sure wasn't the devil. Jesus Christ. Anybody want to charge him with hate, meanness, and foul play and negativism? Yeah, there are people ready to do it. But he won't change it. He's not so. He says what we need to hear, whether we're prepared to hear it or not. He says and gives us the way to glory, whether we want it or not. And so, we come down, and I want to mention this about this business of acapella. I might as well get my part in. Everybody else preceded me, and I want to say it. Brethren, has anybody ever looked up the word acapella? Brother Forehand, I know, knows this. Some of the others do. It means, back in the day when mechanical instrumental music was not used in the worship of God, even in the apostate Roman Catholic Church, it was trying to say, here is the kind of singing that's different from the singing that involves mechanical instrumental music. It was singing according to that done in the chapel, a cappella. By the way, it's interesting to go through some of those old cathedrals over there that were built by the Catholic Church in the 900s, 1000s, 1100s, and so on. You will see a place where the organ now is, but it looks so out of place. You know why? When they built those churches, even the apostate Roman Catholic Church, they didn't put a place for the organ. It's out of place when you see it now. It doesn't even fit the style of that building. And so in those days, they said a cappella to distinguish singing from playing. Well, these folks don't even have the right name applied to them. When they get up before people, they go, that's not a cappella. It doesn't even fit any of it. And we call that holiness and godliness? Have mercy on us, brethren. You know what's wrong with these folks? They don't care what the Bible says. Now, you think I'm mean, don't you? I like that because I don't like you think I'm mean, but I like that because that's exactly the way that Brother Wallace used to say some things. That is Brother G.K. Wallace. Because you see, sometimes we do think folks are mean when they tell us the truth. I remember some class of people called Pharisees. Well, they perceived one time that the Lord was speaking of them, and the disciples even got beside themselves. Lord, don't you know? They know you're talking about it. Brethren, I want to be understood. I don't know why I should preach and should teach if I shouldn't be understood. Can you figure out why I should be up here and you should be there, if we're not trying to understand, and more than that, understand the book divine and rightly divided, that we can do all the commandments of our God and sing praises to Him because of His goodness, His merciful kindness, His long-suffering toward us? Or do we despise Him and reject the counsels of the Almighty to face a God who is a God of wrath and vengeance when we will receive His full justice as a rebellious people? These folks were rebellious. I want you to consider what is said by Paul to the church in Thessalonica. He loved those people. You remember what he said about the Macedonians, how that those folks did so much for him. And then he warned them about the kind of people who wouldn't obey the truth. In the second epistle, chapter 2, listen to how he describes people. The Holy Spirit speaking, folks. God's words being read. Listen to what's said. He says, even with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, verse 10 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That would frighten us. Can't be saved if you don't love the truth. It's just that simple. I cannot be saved if I don't love the truth. I cannot be saved if I do not love the truth of the living God. Listen further. And for this cause, what cause? Because they don't love the truth. God shall send them strong delusion. Well, brethren, that's no miraculous working. If I don't love the truth of the living God and that objective standard, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17, there is not anything else but a delusion. And that's how it comes, like old Pharaoh of old. He wouldn't receive the evidence and the signs, the miracles that were done, and those plagues, that what Moses said concerning let my people go. Well, all he had left was a delusion. The signs confirmed the will of heaven in Moses. When he rejected that, there wasn't anything left but a delusion. You reject the Word of God, you're going to believe something. Well, all that's left is delusion. If you don't love the truth, you're going to reject the will of God, and you're going to be deluded, and therefore you're going to believe a lie. Now, I know something about what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 about false teachers. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How did they sear their conscience? Like Pharaoh did. They knew the truth. They saw what it was. They acknowledged it. Didn't want it. Brethren, that scares me about myself. I can reject the very will of heaven, understanding the very words written down there, because I don't love it. I don't want it. It doesn't suit my way of doing things. That's what's being said here. And if he's not saying it, just what does he say? So we know that he says that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. Now, is it just a matter of opinion on how we worship God as far as our singing is concerned? Well, I think we better sing more than that. We better sing more than just uttering words. Ephesians 5:19 has already been quoted to you. Speaking, that's words. Speaking to yourself, there's your authorization to sing, because that's what we're to do. Speaking to yourself how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Didn't say Little Joe the Wrangler. Said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what's authorized. We speak to ourselves. We speak words. We speak those words in the form of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We speak those words one to another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing. Now we're back to the first verse of what we noticed Paul go in Psalm 81. Making melody in your heart, it flows from the heart. Our attitude's in it. Making melody in our heart, directed unto God. You not only have the fact we must sing, there it is authorized. You also have the kind of songs to sing. And that's obvious. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We won't take a lot of time on that, but please realize then that every one of us would be singing. And every one of us sing, and we speak as we sing. There's intelligible language involved in these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is what God wants. This is communicated to us in plain language. We couldn't give any better directions on that, anything we want anybody else to do. And here is God's law of inclusion, God's law of exclusion. What He authorizes is included. What He does not authorize is excluded. Now you authorize. Let me stop here for a minute and ask the question. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Suffice it to say for the time allowed that in the name of the Lord means by the Lord's authority, as He's authorized in His word. We couple that in with all we've already said. Now, since everything we think, say, and do is to be authorized by Jesus Christ, where's our authority for this? I don't think Paul ever had one. because I am to preach, here's an aid that helps me do what I am authorized to do. Where's our authority for a song leader? Kevin, are you authorized? I've wondered that a lot of times. Are you authorized? As a song leader, of course. Okay? I think you can prove it. We're not going to let you get up here. Well, I think you're authorized. Brother Mary, are you authorized song leader? You show me from the Bible where you have a song. Can you find explicitly stated they had a song leader in the New Testament? No. Well, then how do you know you're authorized? Thou shalt have a leader of singing. Well, I do know that whatever we do is to be done decently in order in 1 Corinthians 14. I do know that that which helps me do what my God told me to do is an aid, not an addition. An addition is another thing not authorized. This is an aid. Helps me speak, helps me sing. Supposedly, the song director helps us all sing better, at least to get it done decently in order. I never heard the church having a building like this. Find in the Bible where the church owned property and owned this building. I can't find it there. Explicitly stated, it's not so, but brethren, we are authorized to assemble. And you can't assemble without a place to assemble. If you can, I'd like to watch. And there's your authority to have this building. And you can use this building for anything the Lord's church is authorized to do. Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all, that's not part, that's all, that's everything. Do all in the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. That's what I want to say on that point, though I would like to sing a whole lot more. But I want us to go over to the next psalm very quickly. I want to draw a point from that. Very quickly, as you look at the Psalm 82, you find this described in the book, The Judge of the Earth. More specifically, God is standing as judge among His people. And more specifically than that, He's judging the very judges of the people. Verse 1 is the very fact of God's judgment of human judges, especially, as I said, of the people of God. In verse 2, you have a rhetorical question, the design of which is to expose bias and prejudicial judgments and impure motives and hearts and respecter of persons among those judges. Verses 3 through 4, you see the very responsibility of a judge set forth. And then verses 5 through 7, God's very judgment on the judges of the people. Great lessons here. Now let's look for a moment at judging. First of all, I hear a lot of people judging and coming to a conclusion that you can't judge and come to a conclusion. I never appreciated that at all. Practicing what they oppose. I walked one time into a church building, my first local work. And there was an elderly lady, and why, she could out debate nearly anybody, but she didn't believe in debating. And there was a man. And I walked in on that Wednesday night rather early, and they were debating. Guess what they were affirming and negating? Why, he was affirming that it was right to debate under proper circumstances, situations. She was debating in the negative, it was wrong. I stood there a minute and listened to that and said, boy, it's a good debate, and walked on. She just laughed. She kept on debating, it's wrong to debate. Oh, my brethren. So I'm talking about right now the ability God made us as rational beings to assimilate evidence and to draw conclusion by reasoning from that credible evidence and know something. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17, the evidence is in. What's the verdict on your part regarding the evidence that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the Son of the living God, the only Savior of the world? It better be in the yea if you want to go to heaven. And it better come from a pure heart, fervently having considered the evidence and reasoned accordingly. But I'm told that you can't do that, Matthew 7. I'm told that you shouldn't judge. That's condemnation. That's a harsh judgment. But I'm told in John 7 and 24, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You've had a definition of righteousness in the last lesson. All of God's commandments are righteousness. God made me with the ability to learn the commandments. God made me to know the infallible, objective, divine standard of right and wrong and spiritual things. He made me have the ability to know that. He gave it to me, and when I learn the truth, I can discern all things in the light of God's infallible will. That's the only reason I can be judged by it on the day of judgment. When be something God says, you're going to be judged by this. And I can't even know it. Well, it sure makes God look good, doesn't it? But I can receive evidence. I'm made that way. I do it every day that I live. That's how, and the only way, by the way, you can walk by faith and not by sight, seeing that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10, 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. So we're all, we have to judge. We have to discern. Now, God's discerning us today in the light of His will as to whether we love Him or don't love Him, and we'll receive according to our works when the life is over on the great judgment day. But that's when the sentence is passed out on the basis of the evidence of our life. We're talking about the ability we have right now to discern. You remember in the Old Testament that the prophets complained bitterly that the purity of justice was corrupted? If you look in Matthew 5:8, you'll understand further in those Beatitudes why it was that God talked about, or Jesus as God talked about, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we're going to discern properly, we've got to have a pure heart. We've got to have integrity. We've got to have the good and the honest heart that our Lord talked about in Luke chapter 8. We must cultivate that. You're the only one besides God that knows whether you're good and whether you're honest and whether you love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. You're the only one that can do that. And so we see that the first duty of the judge was to be pure, and then he was to judge according to absolute justice by the divine standard that he had. He should not be impartial to the rich or the poor or the Jew or the foreigner in that day. He was forbidden to accept bribes, Exodus 23 and so on. So many passages, we won't even try to refer to them regarding how he should be kept pure. He must not be swayed by popular opinion or even undue favor of the poor. He must not. He cannot if he expects to do his job. Now, since time is fastly going away, I'll mention a few things. Criminals today, they claim to have rights, and their rights are looked upon by our judges of this land as if they're sometimes more important than the poor folks they've knocked in the head, beat, raped, stomped on, and everything else. Then you can look at the homosexuals and they cry out, just a matter of lifestyle, I can't help myself. That's a lie. God loves them, but they'll go to hell in the shape they're in, just like a criminal, unless they come out of that and repent of their sins and do the will of heaven. Read 1 Corinthians 6. And then there's abortion. I've got to tell this. I'll run a minute or so over and we'll tell it because it's too good. I just did this last night and it worked out too well. Now, some of you already know that I like little birdies. And I've got some quail. And things have eaten my quail up, and I haven't got a chance to eat any of them. Rats gnawed their legs off one night. They bled, and I just thought of those poor little things, and those rats pulling their toes down through the wire and biting them off, chewing right off up the... Can you imagine the pain, the agony, and the torment? But more than that, I had 5 little quail hatch out yesterday morning. I wanted to keep them warm last night because they were shivering, put too much light on them, and burn them up during the night. Poor little fuzzy little things, peeping, and I could just see them crawling into the corners and burning up, and I looked at them this morning, their eyes are just all crinkled up. Pitiful shape. Can you imagine the suffering they went through? And I told this to several people, and they said, since 1973, millions of babies have been scraped, cut, and burned out of their mother's womb, and some people don't even have any kind of feelings about that. They can holler about the snail daughter and the whales and all that. Have no compunction of conscience on these things. I want to see nature conserved. I hate what happened to these things for more reasons than one as far as the quails are concerned. But I tell you this, I don't care if every whale on the earth vanishes from the seas when it comes down to putting priorities on those things over human beings made in the image of God. And when it comes down then to the matter of elders of the Lord's church, brethren, they got to do some judging, discerning. Their primary work. They had the legislation of heaven on what to do, but many times the Lord didn't say when to do it. Didn't say how to do it. Didn't say where to do it. They have to come together, and no one elder has any power. It's the collective decision of the eldership, and they must discern not on the basis of how well somebody looks or how personable they are. They judge on the basis of the authority of the will of heaven, and they try to say what is the best way to get this thing that my Jesus has authorized as under shepherds will carry out and get it done the best way and quickest way possible. For we're given account of everything we've ever done to our God. They can't be prejudiced. They cannot be impure in their thought. They cannot be respecters of persons. In Acts 10 and verse 34, you have made it very clear through the mouth of Peter that God is no respecter of persons. Now that means He's no respecter of people because they're a certain race or because they're rich or because they're poor or whatever. And so therefore we must cultivate that same thing. And elders must exercise that attitude. There must be fairness. There must be justice. There must be courage. You remember Dr. Thieves? John talks about him in 3 John 9 and 10. You ever realize when it says John writes to him, John says, I wrote to him, he won't receive us, he casts those out that do? That man couldn't do that to people in line, too. You ever think about that? That man could not do that if that church had not allowed him to do it. In 5 times the church says, here are the qualifications of elders. We're going to teach them to our people. Because I can tell you right now, elders don't evolve. We fight evolution. We practice it and become the elders. They just evolve. One day here's an elder. Here's an elder. We got a school to try to train people to be preachers. We don't just say, here's a preacher. Well, maybe we do in some cases. But anyway, the point is very simple. We've got to train up a child, train people to preach. We don't know what we do about elders, and the elders don't know what to do about it either. Now we'll get real serious in the lessons in years, because preachers, how much we need to talk about them sometimes, their egos and their pride and their whatever they've got. And the members, you're not far behind, because I've never been persecuted by the state. I've never been persecuted by the denomination. Guess who has got after me awful hot? I'm looking at some of them, maybe. At least members, in the sense that you're all members of the church. They know how to do it. And boy, they'll stick you and twist the knife. And when you scream, they'll say, hush up, you don't love me. I never have quite appreciated that, brethren. Stomp on them, knock them around, beat them around. Hush up, sit out of the way. Well, it can be done on anybody in the church, whether elder, or preacher, or member, or whatever. We've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to be wise as servants, serpents, and harmless as doves. We've got to know the truth and let it govern us, no matter what anybody thinks about us or anything else. Now, are you a Christian this evening? Are you? Guarantee me you'll see the sunrise in the morning. Guarantee me you'll be here for the lectureship next year. Stand up and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'll rise in the morning and go to work, go to school, or whatever I do tomorrow. You can't do it. You cannot do it. Now, if you're the way you're living right now, you're ready to meet your God, the judge of all the earth. Out of all the love that God has for us, He's poured out His love in the form of His precious Son. I'll not belabor the point. Except you believe, Jesus said, that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. But it must be such a belief, a trust, and a confidence that you'll repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. Confess your faith into Christ and be buried with your Lord in baptism. And we close the lesson and plead with you to obey the gospel. Please come to Him while we stand and while we sing.